For those who don't know us, we're in the Philippines. I've been there for 6 years, working with a tribal group called the Talaandig down in the island of Mindanao. But I'm sure many of you are familiar with our work. We have received emails and support from the assembly here, and we much appreciate what's been done on our behalf. We realise that it's the Lord who keeps us, but he uses his people, and we really appreciate what you folk here have done for us. A little bit later tonight we'll share about our work and what we're doing, but this morning I just thought we'd look at a passage in Romans, chapter 3. And it's not a passage that we're going to spend any time on, but there's one word in this passage that I'd like to pick up on, and then maybe we'll look at some other verses. Romans chapter 3, and reading from verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The word that I are wanting to bring out of this passage or talk about in this passage is the word atonement. The word atonement is an Anglo-Saxon word, and it means at-one-ment. You can break that word up and get this at-one-ment out of atonement, and that's what it means. Or another way of putting it is reconciliation. And if you know your Old Testament, when you hear the word atonement, straight away you may think of the Day of Atonement. That was the day when the high priest, and he was the only one who could do this, would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And he would take with him the blood of the lamb, and he would sprinkle that on the mercy seat, and he would make atonement. First of all, for his own sins, he would go in, and then he would go back out again and sacrifice a lamb for the people and take the blood on behalf of the people. And in that way, God then was able to have fellowship with Israel. What's involved with atonement? It's a topic that has been brought to our attention recently in the film of The Passion. And even people who may not have really considered what Christ has done, that film has really impacted people's lives. I know a lady who, she's a hairdresser, I don't know her personally, but she's a hairdresser of a gardener over there at Redcliffe Retirement Village. And it turns out that she went to this film, and she was so impacted that it changed her life, and she went to the local Baptist church where this gardener goes to, looking for help, asked the pastor what it means to be a Christian, and she trusted the Lord and is going on strong for the Lord. And I wonder whether there's many other instances where people have been impacted. But if there's anything that comes out in that film, that's one thing that's very clear, is that Christ died for our sins. I believe at the beginning of the film, the first thing that comes up on the screen is that passage in Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And atonement is all about the work of Christ, what Christ has done to deal with our sins, and the many facets of meaning that go along with that. That's what the subject of atonement is all about. There's three things that are involved with atonement. One is substitution. If we look at Leviticus chapter 1, we will find this idea of substitution. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4. When an Israelite would bring a sacrifice, a lamb or some other animal that God had required, this is what they would do. Leviticus 1, chapter 1, verse 4. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So in actual fact, what was happening here is that when the person laid their hands on that animal, they were in fact saying that this animal is taking on my sin, is being a substitute. Now, if we turn back to the New Testament, we see this idea again when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Romans chapter 5, it's a well-known verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That little word "for," what it means is instead of or on behalf of. Christ died instead of or on behalf of us. And so we see this idea of substitution. Again in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10 verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, that word, to give his life a ransom for many, or that phrase, to give his life a ransom for many, is the idea of substitution, instead of or in behalf of. The second thing, I said before, there's three things that are involved in atonement. The second thing is the shedding of blood. In Hebrews 9 verse 22 it says, "Without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins." In Ephesians 1 verse 7 it says that we are redeemed through his blood. Atonement involves the shedding of blood. And what the shedding of blood is all about is in the giving of life. The shedding of blood is important. And then the third thing is satisfaction. Atonement involves satisfaction. Let's look again at those verses that we read at the beginning. Romans 3, verse 23, and reading through to 25. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement." Now, when you look, if you've got the NIV Bible, you might see a footnote down there. This word atonement, I think in the King James, anyone here got a King James version? I think it says propitiation, is that right? Okay. If you look at your footnote in the NIV, it's talking about the turning away of God's wrath. God was satisfied with the death of Christ. And so the idea of atonement has that idea with it of propitiation. We're going to talk a little bit about propitiation later on. But God was satisfied with the death of Christ. So there's three things that atonement involves in atonement. Substitution, shedding of blood, and satisfaction. Now, I brought with me this morning a little show and tell this in my hand is a speeding fine. When we've returned from the Philippines, we've discovered there's a lot of speed cameras around. And this came in the mail. And it's got a photo of our car, a nice little photo of our car, and with it is the details that whoever was driving this car was speeding. Now, I'm proud to say, and I probably wouldn't bring this along if it wasn't the case, but I wasn't driving the car. But of course, when you get in the mail, you think, oops, you know, where was I? What was I doing? And I looked into it and I realised, hey, I wasn't driving this car. Someone else was driving my car. And I won't tell you who that was. It wasn't my wife. But as I looked at this form, I turned to the back of it, and there's this statutory declaration you can fill out and send it back in. You don't have to do anything else, declaring that you were not the driver of that car. And then you then put in the details of who it was, who was driving, and then they follow that up and they send the notice then to that person. But I noticed there was something here. It was very interesting. And I've talked to a policeman about this, a friend of mine, but it says here, where this notice is served on the person who owned the vehicle at the time of the offence, the owner is taken to have committed the offence, even though the person in charge may have been someone else. However, liability of the owner may be removed if the statutory declaration above is returned within 28 days of the date of notice. This is conditional upon the information provided by the owner. The owner and the actual driver cannot be both punished for the alleged offence. And so I got thinking about this and I thought, I wonder what would happen if I just paid the fine. See, what happens is you're aware of this, that you've got the bill to pay but also the points that come off your licence. So I was asking this friend of mine and he said, well, actually, you know, when you look at it, there's no way. Legally, you cannot prove who was driving the car, and that all they're really interested in, although it's ideally, you know, they'd like to get the person who did it, but they're basically interested in the fine being paid and the penalty taken care of. And so he said that you can, if you choose to, pay this fine and that's the end of that. And I thought, boy, isn't that a picture of what Christ has done for us? If I choose to do this, I can then be a substitute for the person who is driving the car. But not only a substitute, but the government or the authorities are satisfied. Notice it said both the owner and the driver cannot be charged. So once the payment has been paid by whoever that might be, then the authorities are satisfied. And you know, that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He was our substitute. And because he was the acceptable sacrifice for sin, then God was satisfied. And through faith in him, we can be made right with him. And that's what atonement is all about. Now, I know that all of you are probably aware of this, but I think it's really good for us to go over these things and really think through what Christ has done for us. Well, what else is involved? What about the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus? What was the requirement? There are three things when it comes to atonement that Jesus needed to be in order for him to be that acceptable sacrifice. The first thing is that Jesus needed to be a man. Now let's look at some verses in Hebrews. And for this part of our talk, we're going to look just in the book of Hebrews alone for these three things that Jesus needed to be. The first one is that he needed to be a man. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, and reading from verse 14, Jesus needed to be a man. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus needed to be a man. To be our substitute, he needed to be a man. He needed to do what man himself could not do. He needed to have a physical body to die, to pay our penalty. The Old Testament animal sacrifice was not sufficient because it was a man or mankind who has sinned, and a man had to take the place for our sin. So Jesus needed to be a man. The humanity of Christ is very important when we come to understand the doctrine of atonement. Then secondly, Jesus needed to be sinless. Turn to chapter 7 of Hebrews. He needed to be without sin. Chapter 7, verse 26. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus needed to be sinless, to be the antitype of the Old Testament sacrifice, which was a lamb without blemish. Jesus had to be perfect. If he was not perfect, then Jesus would have then just had to die for his own sin. But because he was perfect and yet died, he then was able to be our substitute. Then thirdly, Jesus needed to be God. Let's look at Hebrews 9. Jesus needed to be God. Verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Jesus was God, and the incarnation, that Jesus comes into this world as God, becoming man, is vital for atonement. He needed to be man, but he also needed to be God. Why did he need to be God? There's two reasons why Jesus needed to be God. First of all, as an infinite being, as God, the infinite one, his sacrifice had infinite value, so that his death covered all humanity. If he was just a man, then one man could possibly die for another man, but being God, his death had infinite value. But also, the second thing that's important regarding God's Son being God himself is that the sacrifice of Christ would have been immoral if he was just an innocent third party. Imagine for a moment that this scene here is a courtroom, and I'm the judge standing up here. We've maybe got someone here who's accused, and you're all watching the trial. And if I turned and said, okay, you up the back there, you come forward, and you're going to take the penalty for this crime, let's say the person has committed murder, that would be immoral, that would be unjust. An innocent third party dying for someone else is not just. But in the courtroom of God, when he dealt with man's sin, it wasn't an innocent third party, it was God himself, in the form of man, stepping down from the judge's position and taking on himself. And that was what made it just, that's what made it right. And so, for Jesus to be the one who would atone for our sin, he needed to be God. He also needed to be man, and he needed to be sinless. Well, in the Bible, we only read about atonement in the Old Testament, and I think it might be in the King James, it might be used once, the word atonement, but there's other words in the New Testament that are associated with atonement, that bring out atonement. We could call them, I guess, metaphors. There's three metaphors in the New Testament that help us to understand a little bit more about what is involved in atonement. And the first word we mentioned before was the word propitiation. Now, if we look up Hebrews again in chapter 2, we'll see this word propitiation used. chapter 2 and verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. I wonder if someone who has a King James, has it got propitiation there?
Reconciliation.
Okay. The word there in the original has this idea of propitiation, which means the turning away again of God's wrath. God was satisfied when his son died for our sins. The idea of propitiation is to give a gift to deal with a person's anger. Say, my wife isn't very happy with me, and I come home one day, and I've got a beautiful bunch of flowers for her, and it just changes her whole attitude towards me because of I gave her a gift, and it's turned away that anger. Well, in a much, much larger sense, in God's economy, God's anger was against us. It wasn't like a fit of rage where we would be angry sometimes, but God's anger was a holy anger against us. And when Jesus died on that cross and paid the penalty for our sin, his anger was turned away. And so it says in John 3:36, he who has the Son has life, but he who has not the Son has not life. God's wrath abides on him. Jesus has turned away that anger. And this is all to do with atonement, propitiation. The second word is reconciliation, which the King James uses here. But also we find in Romans chapter 5 this idea of reconciliation. Now, it's not a hard word for us to understand, Romans chapter 5. We often think of reconciliation when maybe two couples are not getting on very well with each other. Maybe they're on the brink of divorce. They go and have some marriage counselling, and there's reconciliation. What is really happening is there's two hostile parties who, because of whatever the issue is, they're not getting on with each other, and then whatever's causing that hostility is taken away, and the two are made one again. They're made to have fellowship with each other again. And so this is the idea here in chapter 5 of Romans. In fact, in verse 1 it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look down at verse 10 and 11. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. This idea of hostility, then it's changed to peace and harmony, fellowship with each other. We were enemies against God, and then through the blood of Christ we are brought to be friends with God again. There's a reconciliation. Atonement involves propitiation, it involves reconciliation, and then the third word that's used in the New Testament is redemption. And the picture of redemption is that there's a payment of a price, a ransom, for someone to be delivered. And the greatest example of that is in the Old Testament, where the Israelites were in Egypt and they were in bondage to slavery. And God provided a way for them to be delivered with that final work of God in telling the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. The firstborn would not die. The angel of death would go through all of Egypt, killing the firstborn. And anyone who didn't have the blood on the doorposts, the firstborn of that family would die. Well, redemption is all tied up in that picture there, where a person is set free with a payment of a ransom. The lamb was that payment. And of course, as John the Baptist said in the New Testament, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's look at a couple of verses just to see that in the New Testament. Mark chapter 10. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The idea of a ransom being paid, this is what redemption is all about. And then Ephesians 1. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Here again we see that the payment for deliverance was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, atonement, that oneness that we have, which is really the same as reconciliation, involves Jesus, who had to be sinless, he had to be man, he had to be God. It also involves three things. It involves substitution, it involves satisfaction, and it involves the shedding of blood. And the word atonement also has to do with reconciliation, propitiation, and redemption. In these things we see all that God has done through Christ, and we have atonement.